awesome right there. And our kids right there, that was fantastic. Give it up for our kids, you know, one more time. You, to me, you can't help but, as you watch them, just to like bust out laughing, you know, at different moments. And there's just something to me that's just like good for the soul, you know, watching kids do stuff like that. And so that was just great. Kids are the best. You know, for those that, you're welcome. You're welcome, Henry. For those that don't know me, my name is Nick. I'm one of the ministers here. And, you know, I was just thinking as I was watching them, isn't it crazy to think that Jesus was once their age? What do you think Jesus would have been like in the kids' Christmas performance? Would he have been like the solo, you know, the guy just lifting his shirt up, you know, over his head, you know, for everybody else? Like, who would Jesus have been, you know, as the in that performance? But to me, isn't it absolutely insane that at one point in history, God broke into the world as a small cluster of cells that was birthed, had to learn how to feed and sleep and grow up? And it's crazy to think that at one point, God was 9 months old. Here's my 9 month old, I think that I have, you know, right here. This is my son who's, you know, 9 months old, Luke. And it's crazy to think that at one point, Jesus was a drooly poopy cry, then laughing, then crying, then laughing again, baby. You know, God who holds galaxies in place once needed someone to help him burp. That's crazy. And you know that there were those nights at 3 a.m. when Joseph was like, I'm about to throw God out the window, you know, right now. You know, one of my favorite things in the world right now is that kid's two-tooth smile, you know. He's got, you know, his two little teeth. Every time I walk into the room, his whole face smiles. And it got me thinking that, you know, there was once a time when Joseph and Mary were looking at Jesus as a baby, and he smiled back at them with that same toothless smile. For the first time in human history, someone looked into the face of God, and God smiled back. You know, the Christmas story is absolutely mind-blowing. I think it's so significant to me that God came as a baby, because God often uses the weak or the unassuming to teach us some of life's most important lessons. You know, you think about that night when God was breaking into the world, how would you expect him to announce his arrival? God entrusted the most important message in human history, the message that came literally at the beginning through an army of singing angels, was entrusted to the rural dialect of night shift shepherds and the foreign dialect of Arabian astrologers. Not to mention Mary and Joseph, a poor teenage girl and a bewildered construction worker. He didn't choose the powerful or the qualified. He chose people that would have the courage to follow a star, to search out and to find and to trust, even if that meant that they were gonna be sleeping and giving birth where all the animals stayed. You know, remember that message from that angelic choir, you know, on that night? It was this message. It said, don't be afraid, the angel said. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David, and you will recognize him by this sign. You'll find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. You know, this morning we're gonna be focusing on this part, great joy. Because here's the problem. I think as a society, we are terrible at joy. We often specialize more, even as Christians sometimes, in anxiety, outrage, criticism, critique. We're addicted to bad news. We love conspiracies. We pay other people to make us joyful, you know, through entertainment. There's this quote that I saw this week from Eugene Peterson, the guy that helped kind of translate the Message version of the Bible. He said this, he says, we try to get joy through entertainment. We pay someone to make jokes, tell stories, perform dramatic actions, sing songs. We buy the vitality of another's imagination to divert and enliven our own poor lives. The enormous entertainment industry in America is a sign of the depletion of joy in our culture. And I love this line right here. He says, society is a bored, gluttonous king, employing a court jester to divert it after an overindulgent meal. And he keeps going. He says, but that kind of joy, I'll come back to that, you know, in a minute. But that kind of joy never penetrates our lives. The effects are extremely temporary. We cannot make ourselves joyful. Joy cannot be commanded, purchased, or arranged. But there is something we can do. We can decide to live in response to the abundance of God and not under the dictatorship of our own poor needs. We can decide to live in the environment of a living God and not our own dying selves. We can decide to center our lives in the God who generously gives and not in our own egos, which greedily grab. One of the certain consequences of such a life is joy. Amen. You know, joy is hard because we wait around sometimes to feel joyful or we try to conjure it up ourselves. But joy isn't a feeling. It's an outcome of the way that you choose and decide to live. That's why Paul calls it a fruit of the Spirit, something that's produced from a life that's deeply rooted in God. And so how do we grow in joy? You know, if you're trying to grow in a lot of different things, you look to experts, you look to mentors, you know, in your life to help you with things. For money, we look to financial experts. For our minds, we look to mental health experts. For health, we look to health experts. So who, and you might have seen the spoiler, who in our society are the experts and our mentors in joy? This is my mentor in joy. This is my daughter. But kids are experts in joy. She teaches me every day how to be more joyful, what joy really looks like. And I think of all the reasons that Jesus referenced little children as the key to entering the kingdom of heaven, I imagine their ability to wonder, for amazement, for joy is high on that list. Because as you become an adult, it's easy to lose that simple joy. Here's a quote from a Advent book that I've been reading that I love. It says, in the natural order of human life, we expect children to mature into adulthood. That is good, in a sense. However, in the kingdom of God, Jesus also calls adults to mature into childlikeness, which is quite different from being childish. Children have a maturity that eludes many adults. It's the capacity for joy. This capacity is one of the greatest expressions of the character of God. But I love that thought of maturing into children. That's such a cool thought to me. This guy, G.K. Chesterton, had another quote similar to this. I love this. He says, grown-up people are not strong enough to exult in monotony, but perhaps God is. It is possible that God says every morning, do it again to the sun, and every evening, do it again to the moon. It may not be automatic necessity that makes all daisies alike. It may be that God makes every daisy separately, but has never got tired of making them. It may be that he has the eternal appetite of infancy, for we have sinned and grown old, and our Father is younger than we. Love that quote. You know where I see my kids experience joy the most? It's when I'm playing with them. They don't need all the stuff or all the activities unless you kind of condition them to need those things. My kids can find joy with the same five toys and just in my presence hanging out together. You know, Jesus says this in John chapter 15. John chapter 15 is so cool. At the very beginning, you know, he's talking about abide in me. You know, he says, you're the vine, or I'm the vine, you're the branches, be with me, cling to me, hold on to me, live in me, abide in me, dwell in me. One of the coolest images of that, of course, is a pregnant mom who literally has a human that is abiding in them, living in them. And Jesus says, I want you to picture that with you, with me. In fact, I'm gonna come down and do that myself. I'm gonna come live in you that way, and I want you to also live in me like that. And then he gets to this part, he says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. And of course, we know there's so much teaching in John 15, and there's so much teaching throughout the Bible, and then Jesus says this, says, I have told you all of these things. Why? So that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. You know, often we worry that life is not gonna make us joyful. And so we have to try to curate it and conjure it up, you know, for ourselves. And we search for all these things and all these circumstances that will make us joyful. But Jesus says, you know what's gonna make you joyful? Just hanging out with me, being in my presence. You want joy? Just come walk with me. We're gonna have a lot of fun together. If you hang out with me, you know what you're gonna find? Joy, complete joy. If you want joy in this life, you're gonna get it from hanging out with the most joyful being to ever exist. You know, Psalm 16 is a really cool passage where it says, in your presence, there is fullness of joy. That's why when the angels come on that night 2,000 years ago to announce the start of Jesus' life, they say, good news, great joy. And then Jesus' last days before he dies, what's he talking about? Joy, that you have complete joy. You know, the angels told us in that moment, it was supposed to bring us great joy. But of course, we know the holidays can sometimes feel like the opposite. If you're feeling sorrow, you know, in this moment, that's okay. Because Jesus was both the most joyful human on the planet, while also it's saying that he was a man acquainted with sorrow and with grief. He held both, you know, at the same time. Because after that, even in John 16, he says, I tell you the truth. You will weep and mourn over what is gonna happen to me, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will suddenly turn to wonderful joy. It will be like a woman suffering the pains of labor. When her child is born, her anguish gives way to joy because she has brought a new baby into the world. So you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Then you will rejoice. And I love this. And no one can rob you of that joy. You know, in that moment, of course, Jesus was talking about his resurrection and his incoming death. But I believe that he's also talking to us today. Because that's really what Advent is all about, is that Jesus is coming back. And right now we are waiting for him, but he is going to come back and he's going to make everything right. And so even if we have sorrow and grief now, there's going to come a day where no one will be able to steal your joy. Amen. So here's my question for you, you know, on this Christmas service. How's your joy? How's your joy? The angels declared that night that this is a moment of great joy. Are you going to believe it? Are you going to decide to lean into it? Not because life is perfect, but because God is here, because he's with you. So this holiday season, I want to encourage you to be a kid. Be a kid. Take on their simple, wonderful, easy joy. Enjoy the presence of a God who was once a two-toothed, smiley little baby who is delightfully obsessed with you. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray for our communion, and then we'll take communion together and remember that two-toothed little Jesus that we love. Jesus, thank you so much for coming and living among us. That you didn't just come telling us what to do, but you literally came among us as one of us. God, I pray that even in the midst of all that is going on and the distractions and the busyness of these holidays and just all the stuff and the feelings, God, help us in the middle of that to just enjoy simple, small things. Fill us with simple, easy joy that we see so much in our kids. Father, we love you and we take this communion in remembrance of you, that you came and became a human so that we could have life and join you one day in that resurrection where no one will be able to steal our amazing joy. We love you in your son's name, amen.